talking about the book of Romans because it's such a rich book and it's got so much to encourage, to lift up, and to bless. Amen. So tonight I'm going to talk about two topics that Paul addresses, which is something called election and predestination. And a lot of people, their view of God, they misunderstand the scriptures and they think that some people are predestined to be good, some people are predestined to be bad, and I have no choice in the matter, and it's just whatever fate plays out for me. In the Muslim world, they say, if Allah wills, and it's very much a fatalistic look at life. But I really believe that we always have choices, and we're going to show you tonight that although God gives every opportunity for us to be saved, there is still something that we have to do, that we have to. But the key verse tonight that I want to look at is Romans chapter 9, verse 11. A lot of people struggle with this verse. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And it would seem that in this scripture, and if you read the context of it, Paul is speaking about the two sons of Isaac, Esau and Jacob, and how it would seem that God chose one of them above the other before they were even born, according to this scripture. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It would almost seem that God is not fair, that he chooses people from birth, some to be called and some not, or some to be rich and some to be poor. So we're going to look at that tonight and see if that's really what the scripture is saying. Well, that word election is speaking about God's sovereign choice. Yes, God can make choices, just as we can make choices. And we don't think it's unfair if everybody has an equal choice. That's what we call an election, right? When everybody can go and vote, and if it's an equal choice, then we don't say it's unfair. It's everyone has a choice. So God also has choices. And so in the Greek, it's eklogi, and it's the word that's used in the New Testament. And it says the act of picking out, choosing certain persons through Christ by grace alone. A thing or a person chosen of persons, God's elect. Now, let me explain it this way, why it's not unfair for God to make a choice. If you had a lot of money, and you were going to make a will, and you had children, who are you going to leave the money to? A stranger or your children? Is that unfair? Why is it not unfair? It's because it's your children, right? So I want you to be thinking about that. It's not that God is unfair. It's because of whose child it is, who belongs to God. If you belong to God and you're his child, then he's going to leave you the inheritance. He's not going to leave it to a stranger, just as we would not put somebody in our will who we don't know. So we're going to look at that and see how this election comes about. But it comes about only if you belong to God. And we're going to see that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, it says, "And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed." Again, there's what I'm telling you, that it's the concept of children after them, "and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." It's speaking about how God chose the children of Israel. He didn't really so much as choose them as create them. They did not exist when he first called Abraham, didn't he? Didn't they? They didn't exist because it was because he created that whole nation. They belong to him. They're actually his children, and that's why they have the promises. So it's not that God is being unfair when he makes a choice. He only makes a choice just as how we would make a choice if we had an inheritance. We're not going to give our inheritance to a stranger. We're going to give our inheritance to our seed. So we see here that God created Israel. They did not exist, but he had a plan that through the creation of this nation, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Isn't that what he told Abraham? Through you, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Okay, those of you that have children, what do you wish for them? The best. That they go to the best school, they get the best education, and that they become the best. That's all God is saying. Because they became his seed, he is saying, I want you to be above all the other people because you have chosen me. You have made a covenant with me, and therefore I'm making a covenant with you. You have become my children. Therefore, I want the best for you. So God is not unfair in picking Israel. The fact is that when you look at the law, all of the commandments applied not only to the Israelites, but whosoever was in their land. All of the commandments and the blessings applied to all of the people that were in their land. So it wasn't as if it only applied to Israel. It applied to anybody who chose Jehovah as their God. For thou art an holy people. What does holy mean? Set apart. That's all it is. Set apart. Once you set yourself apart to God, you know what happens to you? You become special. You become unique. You become his. Therefore, he can choose to give you the inheritance. So it's very simple. When we sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart, we're then saying to God, choose me. Let your inheritance come through me. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. When I was growing up, my mother always told me I was special. And she kept on telling me that till I believed it. Right? So I had a lot of confidence. You couldn't tell me I wasn't special. My mom told me I'm special. So God was telling Israel, you are special. And they believed him. And that's why they were so victorious. It's only when they disobeyed and broke his rules, then they lost confidence and then they would start to lose. Because the Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people. The Bible says that we are a chosen generation, a peculiar people called out to do what? To show forth what? Amen. So we are his children, and therefore it's not wrong for him to want us to be special, to be the top, to be the head. This is the key verse in this chapter. For the Lord's portion is his people. You know what he's speaking about? Inheritance. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So because after the flood, all of the nations of the earth basically rebelled, God sought for someone who would respond, and designed and planned that whoever this was, he was going to make a nation and an inheritance for himself. That person who responded was who? Abraham. Wasn't it? Wasn't it Abraham? What did you say? Well, Noah did, but after the flood, man began to sin again. And he looked for someone who he could call his own. The Bible says that they rebelled, right? And even after the flood, men began to multiply and rebel again. And so God looked for one person who he could carry out his plan of redemption. And that was Abraham. Now, we don't know if he asked someone else. He could have, and maybe they didn't respond. We see that more than one time that God calls someone and they don't respond. Can you think of an example? In the New Testament, the rich young ruler, because the scripture says that God loved him. Wow. It goes to say that Jesus loved him. That means, I mean, what else could you ask for? If the scripture says that Jesus looked and had a love for him, all he had to do was obey and follow, but it was too much for him to listen. And the Bible says that his wealth was so much that he didn't want to give it up. He came that close. We don't even know his name. So that shows you that there are more than one time God has reached to someone who could have been it. You could have been Paul. God could be speaking to someone right now who could be some great person. But because they're like the rich young ruler, we don't even know their name. So the reason why God chose Israel was not so much he chose Israel, he created them. They were his children. He determined and he told Abraham, look, I am going to produce through you a whole nation. And because of what you have been willing to do and your faith and your willingness to sacrifice your son through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So we can all be God's special people. And so election is not about God being unfair, because we would not say a parent is unfair if they left them the house. No, that's their children. They expect it. It would be almost wrong if they took their money and gave it to a stranger and they have children. You'd think that'd be strange, wouldn't it? No, you didn't think it'd be strange? Well, then pencil me into your will. Okay? No, God is not being unfair when he chooses his own. Now, the thing is, we can become his own when we sanctify ourselves. That's what it means. For they were a holy nation. Deuteronomy 32:9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. See, in Genesis 12:2, is what God shows his plan all the way through. He says to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. This was before Israel existed. God planned to have, so to speak, his own inheritance, to have one nation who would come to worship the one true God. All the other nations were worshiping a multiplicity of gods. They were worshiping idols. They were worshiping river gods and mountain gods and goat gods. There was no nation that was worshiping the true God. And so God determined to have his own inheritance. And that's what made Israel special, because they were introduced to the concept of the one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. That was different to all the other nations surrounding them who had a god for this, a god for that. I've heard in India, in the Hindu religion, there's more than 400 or 500 different deities. And so Israel was unique and special because they were the only ones that God had been able to find who would worship him. And so that's what why God chose them. Now let's look at the New Testament and when there is a special election, so to speak. In Mark 13:20, Jesus was giving his disciples a little warning before he went and said, except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But here's that word, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. John 15:16 says, he hath not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, if we believe that, that should really make us feel special. What the Bible is doing right now is exactly what my mother used to tell me. You're special. That's what Jesus said. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Just as how he had called to Abraham and said, Abraham, if you will listen to me, I've got some blessing for you. I've got something so special for you. So the Bible says many are called, but few are. Really what it means is people who will respond and separate themselves so that God can actually manifest that his choice and it come to fruition. So he said, I have chosen you. Now we see that when he was going by the lake, the Sea of Galilee, who chose who? Jesus chose his disciples, right? He said, follow me. We know their names because they did. There may have been others that he called, just like the rich young ruler, who we don't know their names because he said, come and follow me. But first, go and sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me. And it was too much for him. The sacrifice was too great. And many times God is speaking to us, but the sacrifice is too great. And we don't actually follow through. So let's look at how this works. 1 Peter 1:2, speaking about election or God's sovereign choice. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification, separation of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Here's Peter speaking to a group of Christians and he calls them the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Well, there you go. That seems as if God is picking people ahead of time because it does say foreknowledge. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So it seems as if God is choosing people. He's picking this person to be saved and this person to be not saved. But what you have to do when you read Scripture is look at all of it and take all of it, because it goes on to say through, what's that next word? Sanctification. So yes, God called that rich young ruler. He could have been elect. But did he separate himself from his wealth so that God's election could actually be effective? And the answer is no. So yes, God can see all of the possibilities. He could see all the things that you could achieve, all the blessings you could. You could be some great missionary. You could be some great soul winner. That could be as crystal clear in God's foreknowledge as I'm standing here. But will it happen? Will it happen? Only if you go through the next part. Sanctification of the Spirit. And what's the next word? Unto obedience. So, Abraham, I call you to be, through your seed is going to be all the nations of the earth blessed. But you have to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Now, in Genesis 12, and I'm going to get to you, Sister Mary. Did Abraham do what God wanted? He didn't obey perfectly at first. And also, it may have been that it wasn't the first time God had asked him. Because in Genesis 12, it says this, and God had said, leave Ur of the Chaldees. So maybe it wasn't the first time God spoke to him that he actually followed through. So God, through his foreknowledge, can see the potential that you have, that you could be someone great, that you could have a great ministry. But you have to follow through with these other parts. Sanctification, which is separation, be willing to give up, and then obedience. Sister Mary. Hold on, I don't know if that mic is on, is it? Okay, go ahead. The way I look at that when it says elect according to the foreknowledge of God is that God sees all the possibilities. All the possibilities. And the possibility of you becoming a great missionary, God can see that. But not just the foreknowledge of God has to be effective. Your response to his election has to be effective. It says foreknowledge of God the Father through meaning you have got to separate yourself so that you can fulfill that. And then it also says obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at that in more detail, how that works. Who betrayed Jesus? Was that prophesied? Was it prophesied that Judas should betray Jesus? No, it didn't say his name. It just said that someone was going to betray him. Right? So the question is, did it have to be Judas? That's what I'm saying. Judas always had a choice. Luke 22:22. This is what Jesus said about that. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. So it was prophesied that he would be betrayed by someone, but it didn't have to be Judas. In Acts chapter 1, it says he was numbered with the 12. Imagine, he could have been some great apostle. He could have been one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He could have had the stone in the New Jerusalem, like the other 11 are going to have stones with their names on it. He could have been known, but now his name is known for nothing. But anytime you say Judas, you're talking about a betrayer, right? A backstabber, someone who's going to give you, Judas is, he is forever ruined that name, right? But Jesus said, woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. Yes, it was in God's plan, not in God's plan so much, but he foresaw that Satan would try and use somebody, because the only way Satan can work, remember how I said Satan can work? He only works through the children disobedience. So God's foreknowledge knew that the only way Jesus could be betrayed would be through a human agent. But it was not predetermined that it had to be Judas. His name was not in the book. It just said, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed." So people who use the excuse, "Well, God, the devil made me do it," or "God, you know, foresaw it and so it was inevitable." No. I just showed how the rich young man was called by Jesus. The Bible even says that Jesus loved him. Jesus. So that should really make us think, as I'm going to say, about our calling and election. Because what it means is that God, you know, we love to quote the scripture in Jeremiah, "I know the plans I have for you, the thoughts to do good." None of that can be fulfilled unless we fulfill the other two parts, sanctification and obedience. Because God foreknows something does not necessarily mean, and this is going to be throw some people, does not necessarily mean it's going to happen. And I taught before examples in Scripture where that was so. Just to go over it a little bit, in the Old Testament, David was running away from King Saul in the book of Chronicles, and he went to a city called Keilah, right? And he had done a favor for the people in the city of Keilah. So he thought this was a good place to hide from Saul. But just to be sure, David decided he would inquire of the Lord, and he asked the Lord, "If I stay in this city of Keilah, will these people betray me to Saul? And will Saul come and get me?" And he was told, yes, God said, yes, the people will betray you. Saul will come and get you. God said it. But did it happen? No, it didn't happen, even though God said it. Why? Because David, now knowing what was going to happen, did what? Do you think he stayed in the city of Keilah? He did not. So God's foreknowledge does not always come to pass when it is conditioned by human choices. And that's what Jesus was saying. "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed." So God does determine the end. His will is going to get done. But he does not always determine who is going to do it, or how it's going to get done. That's why I don't think you have to pray in the morning, "Shall I have wheat or white?" There are some things God gives you choices over. You don't have to ask him that, I don't think. Now, if you think it's important, maybe that day the wheat is off and it's going to make you sick, so then okay. But I think God gives us free will, and he will answer us when we ask, but he's given us the ability. So we don't have to go around so fearful. You know, should I take the next step? Lord, is it okay for me to take the next step? Lord, is it okay for me to take the... No, we don't have to go around so fearful. If we just submit by faith our whole lives to him, we can take the next step by faith. So God determines the end, but not always how it exactly is going to happen. Let me show you this. Ephesians 1:11, it says, "By whom also we have obtained an inheritance." Why? Because we're his children. Only the children inherit, not some stranger. "Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Now, what does that mean, predestinate again? Does it mean that, okay, some people are going to be saved and some people are not? No, what it's saying is that the will is predestinated. There is going to be an inheritance. And if you're part of the family, you get it. But if you're not, you don't. That's what's predestinated, that there is going to be a saved remnant. But who is in that is still up to you and your choice. Now, I'm going to go back into the Old Testament and show you again how this predestination and choosing works. And so that human choice comes into that. That means it's so important for us to submit our will to God. Because even though he may have chosen us, he's called us to really fulfill what our Father wants for us. We have to then be sanctified, that is, separated unto him, and then in obedience, the Bible says, through the Spirit, to really fulfill, to achieve all the Father wants for us. The fact that he wants it doesn't mean it's going to happen. Isn't that true? Isn't that what Jesus said? He wills that none should be lost. Isn't that what Jesus said? And yet we know a whole bunch of people are going to be lost. What does that tell you? That even God's will alone is not going to override people's choices. Jesus said he wills that the Father's will is that none be lost, that all should come to repentance. So we know that just because God wills it, though, and wants it to happen, he is not forcing anyone to love him. He's not forcing anyone to achieve their potential. It's only as much as we are submitted. It's only as much as we are willing to be separated. It's only as much as we're willing to be obedient to get that fulfillment. Let's look at in the Old Testament. Israel wanted a king, right? And they wanted to be like the nations around them. They wanted a king, and they demanded a king. So finally God said, okay, I'm going to give you a king. And he called Samuel to go and anoint this young man who looked like a king. The Bible says he was head and shoulders. He was probably 6 foot something and looked like a king. 1 Samuel 9:17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake of thee, this same shall reign over my people. Here is God making a choice, an election. Out of all of the young men of Israel, he chose this young man from the tribe of Benjamin to be king. And he looked like a king, and he was a warrior. And so God chose him to be king. But you know the story of what Saul did, of how he did not fulfill his potential. Remember, even with God's foreknowledge, the next part is sanctification and, what's that other word beginning with O? Obedience. So instead of becoming Israel's first and greatest king, when he was told to do something, he did his own thing. And God was disappointed with him. 1 Samuel 15:9. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Agag was the enemy of Israel. And because Saul did this, some hundreds of years later, it caused almost the destruction of Israel. That's why when God tells you to do something, you have to do it. Anyone know how sparing Agag almost caused the destruction of Israel some hundreds of years later? Uh-huh. Can you say more? Okay, if Saul had done what God told him to do now, but he spared Agag and the best, go on, what happened hundreds of years later just because of this one thing that Saul did not do? Anyone know? Haman. He was a descendant of Agag and came to destroy all of Israel. Just because Saul at this time did not carry out what God did. It seems kind of harsh, but when you look down the way God looks at history and could see what was going to happen through Saul's choice of sparing some of the Amalekites, Israel nearly got wiped out as a nation when they were in Persia because he was a descendant of this man. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings, of the lambs, and all that was good in their eyes, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. They used their own judgment. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, and this is one of, I think, the five times in the Bible, this is such a sad story, where God changes his mind, where God says, it repenteth me. I am sorry I chose Saul. Now, this is not a trick. See, when God gave man dominion, he restricted himself. He limited himself from our choices. So he did not know that Saul was going to do this. Otherwise, him changing his mind would make no sense. You understand that? God limits himself when it comes to our choices so that our choices are free. If I have $100 and I give you 10, do I still have $100? In Genesis, the Bible said that God gave man dominion. For that to be real, what does dominion mean? Rulership, choice. If I have dominion, that means I can make a choice. If I either have dominion or not, God gave man dominion and it was real. And what it meant was that God limited his sovereignty. He limited his absolute knowledge of all the choices. And that's the reason why God has to use other means to know what you're going to do. You know what the other means are called? How does God know what you're going to do? He has two choices. He can either read your mind, which he's not going to do because he limited himself. What's the other way he's going to know whether he can trust you? By testing you. Abraham, go and sacrifice your son. Now, God could have looked in Abraham's mind and knew what he was going to do. But because he gave dominion, the way God knows now what you're going to do, that's why we go through some tests. Because the only other way God, if I'm hiring somebody, what do they usually do when they hire you? You get 90 days probation because they want to see what you're going to do. Now, if they could read your mind and say, okay, this guy's going to be here 10 minutes before, he's going to leave an hour after, I don't need to give him probation. You got the job, no probation, just start. But they don't know that because they can only go by what you do, right? So because God has limited his sovereignty in giving mankind free choice, the way he knows what you're going to do is by what you actually end up doing. And so he chose Saul, but Saul failed. And the proof of that God had limited his sovereignty is because he wouldn't have had to say in verse 11, "It repenteth me," because he already would have known. So this shows that God has limited his dominion for now so that we can make free choices. "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." So now the person who he had chosen, who could have been one of Israel's greatest kings, he messed up. He messed up. And the proof that this wasn't a trick or that God had a plan B was when Saul confronted him, he said, "Don't you know that your kingdom would have been established forever?" That's an amazing statement. It wasn't that God had planned to go and find a David, and I'm going to prove it to you right now. Let's look at this. In the scripture in 1 Samuel 13:1, it has a very strange verse that it's very hard to understand, and there's a lot of arguments between the scholars. It said, "Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent." So let me try and explain that. Once he had been anointed king, he gathered himself an army. He gathered himself an army. Now, here's the amazing thing. The scripture says in the New Testament that Saul actually ended up reigning 40 years. 40 years. Now, how old was David? Or let me phrase the question this way. You know that David was king after Saul, right? So, when would David have become king? What event would have made David become king? Did he become king before Saul was dead? No. So David became king when Saul died. You following me? All right. So how old was David when he became king? Bible says Saul reigned 30 years. And if David became king when Saul died, and David was younger than Saul, that means he was not born when Saul was chosen. Are you following me? So God did not plan to have David be king. David wasn't even alive when Saul was chosen. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm saying it wasn't as if God set Saul up to fail. He made a choice. Let me show you. So that verse literally says, a son of 1 year was Saul when he became king, and 2 years he reigned over Israel. And it's not revealed in the Old Testament how long he reigned, but in the New Testament it tells us. So we wouldn't have realized what was really going on until we go to the New Testament. It says, and afterwards, this is James, when they had the first church council, said, and they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So what the Bible is telling us, that he reigned for 40 years. But David could have only become king on his death. So when was David born? Well, David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Which means God did not even have David in mind when he chose Saul. You get what I'm saying? So even though by foreknowledge, an election, Saul had been called to be king, because of his choices, God turned to someone else. So the election, that's why the Bible says, and I'm going to get to it, we have to make our calling and election sure. Just because God called you doesn't mean that it's going to happen unless you respond to the call, unless you do the two other things, sanctification and obedience. Saul was called. He had the oil poured on him. He was separated to be king, but he left out the third part. He has disobeyed my commands. Samuel said to him, don't you understand your kingdom could have been established forever? He could have been the one we were talking about. So what this shows is that God didn't plan a little trick. Oh, I'm going to set Saul up to fail and now I'm going to get this other. David was not even alive. The Bible says he was 30 years old when he reigned, began to reign. That means if Saul reigned 40 years, Saul had already been reigning 10 years before David was born. And it's sometime in that 10 years he messed up, and God then said, I'm going to look for someone else. I'm going to choose someone before birth. It says in Psalms 139, before I was born, my members in the book. See, it's all about God's inheritance through the seed. Sorry, Sister Mary.
What's the spiritual difference between Saul disobeying God and not destroying all the Amalekites and Abraham taking Lot with him when he told him to leave his family?
Well, I think it's a question of first of all, he wasn't in perfect obedience until Lot left. But on the other hand, in the New Testament, remarkably, Lot is called righteous Lot. You have to come down here.
Do you think it has something to do with, because when Abraham was talking to the Lord, he said, if you find one, like, would you save the city for one?
That has a lot to do with it.
Did go with the angels. Like, he was...
He did obey in the end. It was his wife that kept on looking back. In the New Testament, Lot is called righteous Lot. And, of course, he was saved. The angels did go to save him. But you are right that God did not speak to him again, or the blessing was not actually in operation until he had absolutely, completely obeyed. It was after Lot went and took the well-watered plains of Sodom. The Bible says that God told him to look around, look at all these hills and stuff, and said, all of these are going to be yours. It wasn't until after Lot actually left that, it wasn't that God didn't have a blessing for Lot if he had followed, but sometimes for God to bless you, you got to be separated. Because it's just for you. And sometimes we're stopping stuff happening because we want to take everybody with us. Amen. Right? We holding on to everybody and everything. And God says, no, I have a plan for you. If you remember after the resurrection, when he was on the beach seeing them, and he said to Peter, lovest thou me? And he asked him three times. And he said, go feed my sheep. And then Peter turned and said, but what about this disciple? And Jesus said, that's none of your business, basically. If I want him to stay till I come, that's none of your business. I'm talking to you. God has got a personal plan for you, not for you and your uncle and aunt and your third cousin. You know, he's got a personal plan for you, but sometimes we want to, and that hinders God being able to focus on just us. So David, in 2 Samuel 5, 4, it says, was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So that proves if Saul reigned 40 years, David wasn't even born. Go ahead.
Also, the severity of the outcome of God's will, as with Saul disobeying, not killing the Amalekites, was really could have led to the destruction of the whole nation of Israel.
Yes.
Was Abraham taking Lot with him? You know, the outcome was not as severe. So I think the obedience really depends on what God has planned ahead.
And also, yeah. I think the act that Abraham did of giving his son so outweighed all the other things. If you read the scripture, the angel says, now I know. Yeah. Now, that's what I was telling you. Because God chooses to restrict his sovereignty, he can only go by what you do and through coming through tests. And that's why what God is doing is testing you for blessing, testing you for responsibility. Abraham, go sacrifice your son. Let me see if you can do this. Your only son whom thou lovest, take him to Mount Moriah and kill him. Most of us would not even have listened to that voice. We'd have started rebuking that voice. Right? We would not have listened to that voice. So think about the great faith. He goes on to say, now I know that you will teach your children, that you will not let... God tested him to the ultimate, to kill his own son. And because of that, God himself gave his own son. Amen. No, we don't know the reasons why. And most times, we won't even know what the reasons why God is leading us down some paths. But what he's doing is testing us for responsibility and trust. And if you can think about it in that way, just like Job, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why this is going on. But in essence, this would be a great message title. Go kill your son. I can see that on a Sunday message. Go kill your son. I have to preach that one Sunday, right? This is okay. This is great.
That's why that's so deep. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience, Abraham's obedience, in other words, he didn't have to sacrifice his son. Right?
Amen.
Right.
Amen. So we see that...
I was going to say that also...
The sound man is shaking his head. You're a big, strong guy. You can get up.
I was going to say that Saul never actually repented. He never, he tried to get Samuel to, praise him before the people.
That's right.
When he had did what he did, he never, came to God with true repentance. And he, tried to get him to, come back from the dead and, seek advice from him because God wasn't talking to him.
Absolutely. He just went on going from one worse thing, one bad choice, to the next. Let's keep going. I'm going to run out of time. But I'm talking about God's foreknowledge and election and his sovereignty. So election is only fulfilled by obedience. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. So even if God has called us, as it said, many are called, but few are chosen, because you only get chosen when you complete everything that God has. Now let me just show you that this is so, because Peter says in 1 Peter, elect according to the foreknowledge, but look what he says in 2 Peter, same Peter. Same apostle. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So what this is saying is God does not predetermine good people and predetermine bad people. Yes, he has people who he makes choices or he offers salvation to. But if they don't follow through, if they don't complete the sanctification obedience, then the election does not fulfill in them. And that's what it's saying. Give diligence to make your calling an election sure. You know, in here, the Bible says that he gives gifts, so all of us have at least one gift. But unless we do the next part, sanctification, even though God wants it to happen and has given us maybe gift of miracles, because we have not followed through, it does not happen perfectly. Because Abraham didn't obey right away, it took him 25 years to get his son. He maybe could have had his son at least 5 years earlier if he hadn't gone and stopped for 5 years in Haran. God said, leave Ur of the Chaldees and keep going. And he got to Haran and he parked for 5 years until his father died. Then he started on the journey again. So many times our blessing is delayed because of our own disobedience, our own not fulfilling God's perfect plan for our life. Now let's go back to the original scripture where it seems as if God is picking people before they're even born. Let's look at this. For the children being not yet born, speaking about Esau and Jacob, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, that is, Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. What is this speaking about? Doesn't this prove God is unfair? Even before Jacob and Esau were born, it was told to Rebekah that the elder shall serve the younger. That's not fair. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So people look at this verse and they say, well, there you go. This proves God picks people and he has his favorites. But what they don't understand is that this is not speaking of Jacob and Esau. It's speaking of the nations that should come from Jacob and Esau. Because Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. And Esau was the originator of the tribe of Edom, the Edomites. So this was not speaking of the two people. Because if you read the story about them, Jacob in the end, although he tried to cheat his brother out of the inheritance, got none of it. He didn't get his inheritance from Isaac. He left home with how much? Nothing, zilch, zero, nada. He had to sleep on a rock. Because he didn't, in the end, get anything from Isaac. Who got it? Who ended up with it? Esau did. So this is not speaking of the two people per se. It's speaking prophetically of the tribes that should come from them. That in the end, the Edomites rejected the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And they went off to do all kinds of idolatry. And that's what it was speaking about. It was not speaking of Jacob and Esau. It was speaking of the tribes that they should that have come from them. So God does predestinate or choose nations, but he doesn't predestinate or choose individuals. If that was the case, he wouldn't have had to come. You know why? I sought for a man, and I found none. So he had to come. If he could have predestinated someone to be perfect, then he wouldn't have had to come. If he could have made someone on earth be perfect, just at his snap of the fingers, he wouldn't have had to come. So God does not, no one is going to be able to stand before God and say, the devil made me do it, or you made me do it. That won't work. That will not work. All of us have to make our calling and election sure. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul is saying, God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. God set this up, this choosing of nations, just so that no one could boast, that nobody could dare say, God chose me because I was so good. No. No, that wasn't it. Jacob was the opposite of good. His name means deceiver, supplanter, trickster, right? Con man. Really, that's what his name comes down to. God did that just to show that it's not by our works that he saves us, that he gives us the opportunity, but it's to everyone that will respond. Jacob responded. When he was running away and he lay on that pillar and he saw the vision, he said, this place is Bethel. He named it Bethel because this is the house of God. And he says, God, if you bring me back in peace. He made a covenant with God. He knew he had done wrong. He knew he had cheated his brother, else he wouldn't have run away. But when he encountered the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he saw one sitting on the top of the ladder. And he said, God, if you will let me return one day in peace to my father's house, then I pledge that I'm going to serve you. You're going to be my God. And that was the turning point in Jacob's life. It wasn't because of anything other than God's grace and mercy. And just to show you something, Jacob did not escape the fact that he cheated his father. Do you know that? Because what happened later years in life? His sons cheated him. So you reap what you sow. His son Joseph, the other sons came and told him he was dead. His favorite son, you know, who his last son from the wife that he had really wanted. And so don't think just because God is merciful that sometimes we escape judgment. He, in turn, was cheated by his sons. So election is not of works, but to fulfill the election, then we have to be sanctified, that is, separated unto God and say, God, use me. And then we have to be obedient when the word comes back to us. So does God make evil people? Let's look at this other verse. It says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Here's another thing that looks like, well, God raised up Pharaoh just to use him to, you know. I raised thee up that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have, and mercy on whom he will he hardeneth. Well, that looks pretty conclusive. That God hardened his heart. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto honor, unto dishonor? Therefore, it sounds as if, okay, they found the evidence now. Here it goes that God created Pharaoh just to destroy him. Well, let's think about that, first of all. God is a perfect being. Isn't that right? Is that what not the Bible says? Okay. In Psalms it says, thy word is perfect, thy ways are perfect. Let's look at this. Matthew 5:48 says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So a perfect being cannot create anything but perfect things, or else he wouldn't be a perfect being. Does that make sense, right? A perfect being, to stay a perfect being, can't make sub-perfect things. I hope that is obvious. Okay. Ezekiel 28:15, thou wast perfect in the ways that even Satan, God made him perfect. God made Satan perfect. So he certainly didn't make Pharaoh defective. If he made Satan perfect, he certainly didn't go out of his way to make Pharaoh defective. But let's go, I want to go explore this before I get back to the Pharaoh. Even Satan was made in perfection. Ezekiel 28:15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, did God put the iniquity in Satan? No. Satan, like all created beings, has a choice. And what I'm trying to tell you is that Pharaoh had a choice. He had 10 choices. He had enough miracles done in front of him that if he had any sense, he would have said, you know, I don't think I want to mess with this God. Once he saw that the snake ate up his snakes, that should have been the clue. That should have been the clue. You know, you'd think by the time he saw that there was light in the land of Goshen and darkness over his place, he should have got it through his head. You know, I better let these people go. He still could have survived. Even after all, everything had happened, he still could have survived if he had actually let them go. He decided to chase after them. God did not make him. The Bible says God does not, cannot be tempted, and what does it say? He doesn't tempt to evil. He does test to see if we will do good, but he doesn't tempt to evil. That's what the Bible says. So even Satan was created in perfection. So I would say that Pharaoh was not created to be destroyed. God does not do that. Let me go in a little bit more. So God's original creation was perfect. I'm going to skip this because we're running out of time. But let's go on to this scripture now about vessels of wrath and vessels of, it's really glory. What if God, willing to show his wrath, Paul is making an example, to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. That sounds very pointed, doesn't it? That there were some vessels that were created or fitted to destruction. Amen. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Well, that's the way it's translated, but in the Greek it's really not really saying that. And I know this is going to get a little bit technical, but that's not really what it's saying, that God made the vessels of destruction. No. God cannot make anything other than perfect. He does not. He makes nothing that is imperfect. What it is saying here in the Greek, in the active, the tense of the language is, the subject does the acting, and in the passive, the subject receives the action. Okay? In the grammar, when the tense is in the active, it means that whoever the subject is, God, for instance, is doing the action. If the verb is passive, it means the subject, God, is receiving the action. Now, in Greek, they have so many more tenses than in English, so they couldn't translate that very accurately. And so it comes across as if God is creating the vessels of wrath. But actually, what the Greek is saying that is that God is receiving the result. It's passive. Do you get what I'm saying? Because of the way the Greek grammar is termed. So let me read it. Verse 22 is passive. So vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, God is not the subject. It doesn't mean God created them. It means that they chose that way, just as how Satan was created in perfection, but chose, the Bible says, till iniquity was found in him. So the verb is passive. But the verb in verse 23, where it says God prepares vessels for mercy, it's active. It's God that changes us to make us be vessels of mercy. But it's not God that makes us vessels of wrath. Although in the English translation, that's the way it seems to come across. So really what it's saying is God says, I prepare vessels for glory. But vessels are prepared. What it means is they do that of themselves for destruction. So the responsibility for such preparation lies in our heart. We can, the scripture says that we can do works that make us vessels of honor, right? We can become vessels of honor, or we can become vessels of dishonor. It's not God that's making us a certain way. Now, yes, the devil can influence us. He's going to make every opportunity to use us to make us vessels of dishonor. But the scripture gives us a way out. It says, submit ourselves to God, and then we can resist the devil. John 3:17 tells us, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it. He didn't create anything that was imperfect. God has never created anything imperfect. He has never created anyone doomed from the beginning to destruction. Even Satan himself was created perfect. In Ezekiel 28, it says, until iniquity was found in him. The Bible says God sent not his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He wants all of the vessels to be vessels of mercy, vessels of honor. So that scripture in Romans where people are misinterpreting as if God is picking and choosing, they're not understanding. Now, I did say at the beginning that anyone who is God's child, he has a right to inherit, right? You're not going to write your will to give to some stranger on the street. So it's not unfair for God to choose his children to inherit his kingdom. That's not unfair. But here's the great thing. We all have the opportunity to be adopted into the family. We all have the opportunity to receive the election. God's will is that none should be lost, But those who will then sanctify themselves and then obey, then they're making their calling and their election sure. I'm running out of time. So, for many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because a body needs different parts. So God is not going to all call us to the exact same ministry. We can't all be the eye. We can't all be the toe. We can't all be the head. We can't all, if you had that, you don't have a body, you have a monster. Right? Can't have three legs, five arms, two eyes, or three eyes, and you know that wouldn't work. So God has got an individual plan for each of us, but it's beautiful because when it comes together, the body can operate. But if there's a part missing, no matter how small it is, all of you have had an ingrown toenail? Like right now, if you don't have an ingrown toenail, you're not even thinking about your toenail till I mentioned it. But once you have an ingrown toenail, you're kind of walking like this. As anyone comes near, you kind of hang that foot back, keep it out of the way, protect it. Because it becomes suddenly important, because it's hurting, because it's in pain. And if the body acted like that with all the parts, wouldn't that be great? For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So I don't know why God may choose Sister Brownie to sing and me not sing. That's not fair. I just don't think that's fair, but how can I argue with God? You know? Or he may choose Malcolm to be 6 feet and me to be 5'7". I don't think that's fair either. Or Mr. Javante there to be all beefy and big and Mr. Muscle Man. Or should I say Philip now? I don't know if he's still Mr. Muscle Man number two. But everybody, every part, the Bible says is needed. We can't all be the same. And so God chose the nation of Israel as his child. And so that's why it is special. Amen. Romans 9:27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. The reason why God is going to save a remnant, because they're his children. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth, meaning that we're in that end time now. Verse 30 says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, We didn't grow up as Jews. We didn't follow the law. But yet we have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which comes by faith, by just believing. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained unto the law of righteousness, because it was by works. I'm trying to hurry here. Now this morning my wife read this scripture to me, and I asked her to read it again as we were meditating. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, but they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So we cannot go around making ourselves righteous. All we can do is looking unto Jesus and say, his blood covers all my faults. And here's, I say, my favorite verse. Everyone's a favorite verse. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So all you Sabbath keepers, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But what does it say, if you could stand with me, the words, message in Christ. Now I'm going to read this because it's in an amplified version. There's two things here, two aspects of confession. But what does it say, the word, and it's got in brackets, God's message in Christ is near you, on your lips and in your heart. So it's, listen to this, it's in your lips and in your heart. The word, in brackets, the message and the basis and the object of faith which we preach. Because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart you believe And it says, adhere to, trust in, and rely on the truth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes. See, that's so true. It's on your inside is where your true thoughts are. You may be saying something out here, but it's in here where your true beliefs are. For with your heart a person believes, and with the mouth he confesses, declares openly, and speaks out freely his faith. So there's two parts to this. It's not even just what we say, but we have to actually believe it. And if we do, and we have been separated, sanctified, and then we're obedient, then we will make our calling and election sure. Amen. Just think about that. That God has got such a plan for your life, and that you're his child, but we have not yet completely separated from Ur of the Chaldees, or maybe we're with Lot. Lot was not a bad person, but still that wasn't God's plan for our life. Right? Sometimes it's not that we're with someone negative, it's just that that's not where God wants us to go. It's just like when they were on the beach and Peter said, what about that disciple? Jesus said, that's none of your business. If I want him to stay and you to go, just you go. Don't worry about him. Sometimes we worry about everybody else except our own salvation. And imagine what power and fulfillment our church could have if everyone was totally fulfilling that part of their calling. Just imagine how powerful. 12 men set the world on fire. There's more than 12 of us here tonight. And imagine what we could do if we were totally letting that calling and election be fulfilled in our lives. God would do such an amazing and explosive work and use us in such powerful ministry. Amen. So let's meditate upon that scripture that God wants our calling and election to be sure. He has foreknowledge by election given us this opportunity, but we have to respond. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. Lord God, that it will be fruitful. Lord, that not only have you through your foreknowledge called us, but Lord, that we will respond in sanctification.